If you guys would open up in your Bibles to the book of James. The plan is to work our way over the next two nights through the entire book. So that will be kind of a flyover survey, and that will actually happen because we're not doing anything else. But it seems good as we consider the nature of having memorized through the book, and we're working our way slowly, much more slowly on Wednesday nights through the book of James, to take a broad overview and really to take a theme, perhaps the theme of the book of James, and see it in the bigger picture. Sometimes that can be very helpful. We can, at times, lose kind of the forest for the trees as you're focusing so closely on an individual verse and particular topics that are found there. We can miss the bigger picture of what James is trying to communicate. I mean, this entire book can be read, quoted through. I mean, I think as we were doing it today, we quoted through it in 20 minutes, maybe. You could do it faster than that, so you could probably read through it faster. And as they were reading it, as it would go throughout the churches, that would be the first way it would be done. They would just take it before the church, wherever they were, and they would read the letter, and then they would study it more later. So really this weekend, I would like to take us on a jet tour over, through, under the book of James to discover and really flesh out the theme of the book of James, which is faith works. Not faith versus works, or is it faith or works, but the fact that faith, true faith, works. It is something that actually enables and accomplishes us to know, love, honor, and please and serve the living God who died for us, to ultimately spend eternity with him and to grow in likeness of him. So as we consider this idea of faith works, it is easy, I think, when we are looking at, considering the Christian life, it can be easy to look at people who have been believers for a while, and maybe who seem somewhat strong in their faith, or those who are your pastors or leaders or other things, and kind of look and say, wow, hopefully at least, they're mature people who love the Lord, and it's not always, well, you don't know all the things that have gone into their lives to bring them to the place that they are. And what you will find is that in every individual's life, every believer's life, particularly if they've grown towards maturity, is that of course every step along the way that they became mature was that they had to exercise faith. That's the only way that you can look more like Jesus. Faith underlies all of those things. And if you catch them at any given time, you will see places, areas in their life, and certainly times in their lives that the Lord was working in a very powerful way. And oftentimes, that's through failure. Oftentimes, when we fail the test, that's when we learn a lot about our faith and when we learn then how to exercise faith. And certainly I'm no exception to that rule. I was sharing last Wednesday night or this most recent Wednesday night about a wrestle that I had when I was in college. Seemed like I had a lot of wrestles right in my first couple years of college. I don't know if you're in your first couple years, maybe you can just affirm that. That's a wrestling kind of time. And I'd gotten involved in reading fantasy literature, again, clean stuff, but it was something that kind of just drove me and was an idol of mine. But that wasn't my only struggle. And I've been thinking, well, Chris, why are you sharing all these ways in which you're a mess? Well, I mean, that's the nature of who we are. Right? It's not that we like being a mess. It's not that we say, well, I'm just a mess and I can't recover from that. But I think, again, sometimes you can look at me at 51 years of age and think, well, hopefully there's some maturity there. I wonder how that happened. That's what you ought to be asking. Anytime you see someone who's mature, you ought to be asking, how did that happen? How is it that they exercised faith? What were the things that they went through? Because they're probably a lot like the things that you are going through. And there is no one who just kind of launches their way into maturity without severe wrestles and struggles. And certainly I am no exception to that. So along with struggling, wrestling through this issue of working through what I was reading and really being driven by that, I was also driven by another idol in my life, which was eating. And you might think, well, that's weird. I mean, you don't look necessarily like you struggle a lot with eating. Well, there's a lot of ways to struggle with eating. You can struggle with eating too much. You can struggle with eating too little. You can struggle with what I did, which is both. That is, eating too much sometimes, not eating enough at other times, in order to try to control and drive, in order to feel good about my weight, which was never more than about 145 pounds. Right? And yet, there was some transition, and again, I couldn't explain to you exactly what it is, and I've shared this with some, but I don't think everybody's aware of this. I don't know exactly what it was, but about senior in high school to those first couple years in college, I began to feel very self-conscious about my weight. And again, I was as skinny as a rail. And I was saying, well, I'm too fat. I was exercising all the time and other things. It's called, if you want to give it a name in our world today, it's called bulimia, which is a sinful habit pattern of eating. That is, what happens is you eat a ton of food at one time, And then, because you're really hungry, and then either you exercise, or some people throw up, or some people, you know, do other things, and then you starve yourself for a period of time, and then you get so hungry that you just have to eat a lot, and you eat a bunch again. Yeah, it's strange. In fact, there are very few men who ever wrestle with that particular thing, but I did. And again, I couldn't explain to you why, but it became something that was really a life-dominating pattern for me. I was living with a roommate, and I never bought any food, of course, because I didn't want to eat any food. That's the way this kind of works. You're never going to eat. And so he would have food in his house, and I went so far as I would rummage through his drawers and eat his food. And then I'd mark it all carefully down, anything that I ate, and I would go buy it at the store, and I would replace it, but I was still stealing his food. I mean, that's a pretty sad thing. Here I am living with this guy, I'm eating his food, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to do that, and then I wouldn't eat myself, and then I'd get really hungry and I would eat his food, and then I'd go exercise and run for hours at a time, and this became such a, really kind of a driving and dominating force in my life. I was in my second year of college, I was taking a computer science and math degree, and it was pretty intense, the studies. I was working full-time at McDonald's about 45, 50 hours a week, and I was wrestling with this issue. I was also working in the church, in the youth group. I was leading in high school ministry. I loved the Lord. I mean, this might seem kind of really two strange things. He really loves the Lord, and here he is struggling with his eating and eating his roommate's food. But you guys, I don't think there was any doubt that I was a believer, that I didn't want to please the Lord, and yet this particular area in my life was absolutely dominating me. And it became such a difficult thing and something that was on my mind so often that eventually I couldn't handle doing all the things that I was doing, and I dropped out of school. So here I am, I'm my second year in college. I'm working at McDonald's. I'm living with this roommate who's ever increasingly unhappy about what's going on, you can imagine. I'm working in the church and loving that, and yet wrestling and struggling to, I hadn't told anybody this wrestle that I was having. My mentor at that time was Rocky White. He knew some of the stuff that was going on. And so I'm just a mess sitting at home. I remember one night I just kind of broke down, and I'm like, what am I doing? Yeah, how am I going to accomplish? I'm a believer. I want to love the Lord, and yet I feel like my life is just falling apart. I think you could say at that point that I had failed that particular test, the test of overcoming this particular sin, the sin of being dominated by my food and really dominated by my own desire to control. And I think that's the best way to put it. My own pride, mostly, that's what a desire to control is. I just wanted to control my life. That was one thing that I could control. I could control my weight, or I would do anything possible to do that. I wanted to be athletic and all those things. It was all driven by my own ego, largely. And I failed, and I remember thinking, I've failed the test. But really, at that point, I was thinking, I've failed it all. I failed it all. I'm dropped out of school. I don't know where I'm going to go from here. And it was really at that point where one of the lowest points, probably the lowest point I've ever had in my life, that everything that I had learned, the things that I knew, the truths of scriptures that I was aware of, I mean, it didn't all come flooding back into my mind, but as I kind of hit rock bottom there, I realized I only have one choice. My choice is to, at this moment, admit my sin, to begin to press forward and trying to work on it, to trust the Lord, to give up my ego, to say, you know what, I have failed, to not try to make excuses for it, but to say, God is bigger, and what I know about the truth of who he is more faithful, and simply, slowly but surely, to exercise faith in that situation, which was to trust the Lord, to believe that he was good, to take hold of the resources that he'd given me. It was right about that time that, again, it's such a blessing the Lord puts in your life. Because it wasn't just me. Right as I was kind of hitting rock bottom and wrestling through these things, again, my mentor shows up in my life. He'd actually, I had been staying in his home for a while, and I'd become really difficult to live with this particular issue, this sinful eating habit, that he'd essentially kicked me out of his house. I mean, this is pretty bad. I've been kicked out of my own mentor's house. I'm living in an apartment. I'm not going to school. And he'd been thinking about me and praying for me. And one particular time, I'm at church, and he said, you know, that issue that you were having, struggling with food, he kind of gave it a name. He'd been doing some research on it. And he said, look, you just have to fix this. You need to whatever it takes. And he actually sent me to this secular counselor. I mean, this totally ungodly counselor, knew nothing about the Bible or anything. And I talked to him, you know, later about that. He's like, I'm so sorry that I sent you to that counselor who was not even remotely biblical. But he said, I didn't know what to do. This is weird. I mean, you're eating this food like this. It's totally bizarre. He sends me to this person. So right in the midst of this, I'm finally, all right, I'll do that. So I took the card of this counselor or whatever, and I went down. It was like the next couple of days. I went down to this counseling service. I'm here I am. you know, I'm training in youth ministry, I'm doing all these other things, and here I'm kind of creeping into this counseling service to sit down and talk to this lady about how much food I eat. And I remember sitting there again going, but I was at the point where I'm like, I have to fix this. I have to get right with the Lord. I have to work through this. And it was just my way of exercising faith in doing this thing that I'd been given to do by someone that I respected. So I sat down with her and she asked me all these questions about what I ate. And I told her, yeah, sometimes I'd eat this much, you know, eat half a gallon of ice cream and all this stuff kind of in one sitting. And I got all done with that. And she just looked at me and she said, "That's the weirdest thing I've ever heard." And I was like, I'm not sure what good counsel is, but I'm not sure this is it. But I tell you what, it was probably the most effective thing I'd ever heard. Here I have this unbeliever, right, sitting there, clearly an unbeliever. I figured that out when she's telling me what to do, other things she told me to do in counseling after she said I was so weird. I'm sitting there, and she thinks that what I'm doing is the most bizarre thing she's ever seen. I mean, can you imagine somebody saying, "Hey, can I share the gospel with you?" Probably wouldn't have been real effective at that moment, right? And I was ashamed. I was ashamed of where I was. I was ashamed of what I was doing. And probably just hearing an unbeliever tell me that, again, was another thing the Lord used to shock me back to my senses. Say, I can't treat, because nobody else really knew. A couple people knew. You can hide this stuff really easily. And again, you might be hiding stuff. I don't know. But I was, you know, I was fully functional doing all the stuff I was supposed to do. Yet inside I was breaking apart and no one else knew. Finally, this kind of comes to the light. And I realized, you know, God knew this all along. He hated it all along. And yet he has loved me all along. Again, I need to change. Now, for that particular issue, an eating disorder is a sinful habit pattern of eating. It's something that just, it digs deeply its claws into you. It was probably 5 years before I really was eating more naturally, just able to sit down and eat a meal and not worry about it or wonder about it. Because, that's a long time. But I began right at that moment to begin trying to work through this pattern. And I began to put into practice faith, and I was ultimately able to pass the test. To work my way back where I was healthy, I managed to get back to school, I was able to interact with, you know, just press forward in ministry in ways that were then more helpful and useful. My mentor and I were able to work back together to repair the relationship that had been just harmed by those actions. Because the Lord was gracious, but it wasn't without a lot of difficulty and a lot of work. It wasn't just to snap your fingers and everything was fixed overnight. The habit patterns of sin that I developed, the secrecy that I had, the ways that I was using those things, because that stuff digs in deep. And it had impact all through my life. Harmed my witness in ways that I'm ashamed of to this day. I'm thankful that the Lord forgives and that I think of the roommate that I was with during that time. And I wondered, you know, he said he was a believer and it didn't really look like that in his life, but I said I was a believer and he probably was telling other people about me. This guy says he's a believer and he's doing this kind of stuff. So guys, I say that to say this. Faith and exercising faith has to be done continually. But when you fail to do so, remember that your faith underlies, even when you fail, you have not exercised faith. But it doesn't mean that you have failed forever. It doesn't mean you failed completely. Because your faith that is strengthened by the power of God will continue to operate. The Lord will continue to strengthen you, and then you can extend that truth and that faith out into the areas of life in which you are failing, even as you press forward in the areas of life where this faith that you're exercising is helping you to grow. We're all a little bit like that. Areas where we're failing, areas where we're growing in maturity. And so we need to just continually exercise our faith in every way possible, building it into the places where we're failing so that we can see the work of God and accomplish his work in and throughout our lives. So I share that because in each of your lives, you will have areas of failure. You will not exercise faith. And maybe not even to that extent. I mean, that was a pretty serious failure. It could have been a lot more serious. Maybe you will fail worse than that in other ways. But as a true believer, if you truly know the Lord, your faith will not fail. Mine didn't. I'm so thankful to the Lord for all that he built through that and all that I ultimately learned, even though I hate the sin that I did. Guys, your faith won't fail either if it's true faith. If you don't know Christ, then you need to exercise faith for the first time to come to know him. Maybe that'll happen this weekend. If you do know him, then God will strengthen you and build you, and he will use the principles that we will find in the book of James to keep your faith strong, to build you and strengthen you so that you can continue to progress, and he is preparing you for what you need to do in your life to come. Guys, you're just getting started. That particular failure has given me opportunities for ministry It's given me an empathy in ministry in ways that I would never have had before. It is ultimately the Lord used it to strengthen me, not because of the failure, or in that sense, you know, in the sin, but as by faith I was able to exercise obedience so that I could overcome the sin. Well, you know James is written to 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. You know that James is written to those who are struggling in their faith. Because he launches, the first thing he says is, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. They were wrestling and struggling, probably with persecution, with the difficulty. Many of them most likely had been uprooted from their homes. It was persecution that had probably pushed them out into the empire all throughout the Roman world at that time. They were struggling with difficulties. Their faith was being tested on a continual basis. And so he writes to them so that they might know that true faith, the faith that God brings and builds, it will work and it must be exercised so that God will be honored. And so just a bit of an overview, and maybe you can kind of quote these with me if you know them. If you have them in your Bible, you can flip to them. But just some of an overview of the book of James, the verses that talk about faith. So faith is kind of a key word. It'd have to be a reference question because it's used all the way throughout. But James 1:3, what's that? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. James 1:6, but you must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. James 2:1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? 2:18, it's all throughout this passage, but 2:18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith, 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 right? Talking continually about how you exercise this. James 2:20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Think about that. Imagine if I'd been sitting in my, you know, in my, not hotel room, in my apartment, sitting there and thinking, you know what, I believe in God. And if I just sit here and believe in God, then I will overcome this eating disorder, the sinful habit pattern of eating, things will just change. I'll just sit here and think about that. Well, I never would have exercised any works. My faith would have shown itself to be absolutely dead. It wouldn't have accomplished anything at all. Faith without works is dead. If you believe in God, believe what's true, know his word, then you do the things that bring glory and honor to him. Even when you fail and wrestle, ultimately you turn and move back towards him. Faith without works is useless, and you'd be foolish to think anything differently. James 3:13. Now, this doesn't have faith in it, but it has to do with the exercise of faith, because 3 and 4, right, the word faith isn't actually used. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good deeds, his behavior, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Why is that about faith? Because, you guys, if you want to truly honor and please the Lord, the verse says, you show by your good behavior your deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That is exercising faith through, really because of and through the wisdom that God gives to you. James 4:17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do it, the right thing to do, and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay, so the issue is that you didn't exercise faith. You knew the right thing to do, and you didn't do it, you didn't exercise your faith. That's really the key to what faith actually is. You can't just know in your head what's right. I mean, that's the whole idea. So if you know what's right and don't do it, it's sin. That's not faith. Well, I knew what was right. I knew who God was. I knew what the cross was. I knew what God had done for me. I knew I should have been gracious, kind. I knew I shouldn't be taking my roommate's food. I know I shouldn't be eating the way that I am, but I'm still going to keep doing it. Well, that's not faith. That's sin. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 5:8, you too be, now back to faith, you too be patient, or actually this is one more, exercising faith without the word. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts for what? The coming of the Lord is near. It takes faith to believe the Lord is coming, but what does it say? Strengthen your hearts. Be prepared. Bolster up your faith with this thought that he's coming so you are strong. James 5:15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. We pray in faith, but remember, if you just say, well, I have faith, and you're not praying, well, then you don't really have faith. Faith always works its way out in action. And if you truly believe in God, then you will pray to him. So those are just kind of an overview of concepts about faith. And there's many more that are found in the book of James. Really, our overview, our big picture proposition is that true faith always produces fruit in the life of the believer with Christ exalting effect. True faith always produces fruit in the life of the believer with Christ exalting effect. That's the whole purpose. James 2:1 that we just quoted. Right? My brethren, do not hold your faith in what? In who? Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's funny. He doesn't mention directly the Lord Jesus a lot, but there you have it, you guys. Our faith is in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of honor. He is worthy of being praised, worshiped, and obeyed. And we do all of that by faith. Well, let's then do a broad overview of several of the principles of how it is or in what circumstances that faith actually works. And again, we're just going to touch on these, right? Just flying over them. First, faith works in trials. And we've been digging our way into this, so I'll spend hardly any time on this tonight. On Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through why this is. Because one of the primary ways that you know if you have true biblical faith is that when things are difficult, you will ultimately respond in obedience to the word of God. You will believe who God is, you will believe what his word says, and you will do it. There I am, sitting in my room, crushed because of my failures, of the sin that I had done, but the Lord was gracious. He strengthens me, he bolsters my faith, and it begins to be exercised. Yes, overcome for a period of time by the trial, but not fully overcome, not done, down, but not out, because faith works, and faith works in trials. Most often, and hopefully most often in our lives, in the midst of the trial, we don't give in. We don't give in to temptation, as we'll see. We don't sin. And so faith works to keep us from sin and to build us into maturity. But even when we do and when we wrestle, our faith does not fail. God will not let it ultimately fail. And trials are to be joyful to us because they bring maturity that makes us look more like Jesus. That's what it means to be mature. We have it gives us endurance so that we can then continue to grow and look like Christ. You guys, if I'd stayed stuck in where I was in my second year of college, what a horrible place that would be. In fact, I wouldn't have stayed there. It would just have gotten worse. And maybe I would have somehow figured out how to overcome that problem, but if it wasn't out of faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't out of an endurance that ultimately drove me to want to look like Jesus, you guys, it wouldn't have been honoring to the Lord at all. And instead of being strengthened for the tasks, the things that the Lord has given to me now, I would have been weakened and perhaps weakened unto ineffectiveness, never even entering into ministry perhaps. So guys, trials are joyful because they will bring maturity. And remember in the most difficult of times that the Lord is making you, drawing you to look like Jesus. And there is no greater joy, no greater value in this universe than to look like our Savior. He is the perfect man. He is the one in whom we desire to emulate in everything. Perfect love, perfect truth, perfect justice, perfect righteousness, perfect grace. That's who we want to be. And trials make you look like Jesus. Trials are difficult. It says in this, you know, James 1, 2 through 12, they're hard. So you have to do what? You have to ask wisdom. Ask for wisdom. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Because I went to this counselor to get, well, it wasn't wisdom. What I got was the furthest thing from it. But that really drove me back to the roots of what I really needed to do so that I could find biblical wisdom. In fact, I was asked later on, it was a lady in our church who was a writer for Focus on the Family magazine. It's not as popular as it used to be, but it was a pretty popular deal. And she found out that as a guy that I had struggled with this eating disorder, and she came to interview me because she said, look, guys don't struggle with this. So you are special. Isn't that wonderful? That's how I was special. So I would like to interview you, and I'm going to put this in the magazine. How did you overcome this? And I was like, well, I went to a counselor. She said, oh, so the counseling. I said, no, actually the counseling was terrible. What I did was, by the Lord's grace, I dug into the word. I began to recognize my sin. I had some people helping me, confronting me, showing me what my sin was day in and day out. Every time I sat down to eat a meal, I had to overcome the wrong thinking that I was going to eat too little or eat too much. Then when I finished eating, I had to overcome the wrong thinking that I was fat now because I'd eaten, you know, a couple of pieces of meat. I felt that way. My feelings were dominating, but I had to take the truth of the word of God, take my thoughts captive, trust in the Lord, and press forward. And she was like, that's it? I'm like, that's it? I mean, that was a life-dominating process for 5 years while I'm trying to overcome this thing. I'm like, that's it? Yeah, that was it, but about killed me. So that was it. That's what the Lord did. I needed wisdom, and I had to ask for it, and I had to daily get on my knees because I was struggling with this thing so bad, and yet the Lord strengthened me through that as I worked my through. But I had to have his wisdom. I had to have the truth of his word. Had I not known those things, I would still be lost. I'm convinced of it. Well, faith works in trials. Faith works in temptation. As you work your way down, James 1:13, you know what it says. Let no one say when he's being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Remember that every trial that God brings is to strengthen you. But every trial carries with it the opportunity or with it the potential, the danger of temptation, because when you are strengthened, when you are being pressed to exercise faith, you're also being tempted to not exercise faith. That's what happens. Satan would use it to tempt, to draw out your inner man, your desires that are there, and cause you to fall into sin. Jesus is using it to make you look more like Christ. God does not bring the temptation. It rises from your own heart because of the trials that God brings. So B, faith works in temptation. God does not bring it. It rises from your own heart, this temptation, because of the trials God brings. Remember, that word is the same. Trials, temptation, same word. It just depends on the context. When those trials begin to your inner man says, hey, I want to exercise my fleshly lusts in this trial, to sin, to be angry, to be bitter, to eat wrongly, to whatever it might be, well, then you have to beat back that temptation and instead exercise faith in the trial so that you look more like Jesus. And if you fail, then of course you have to exercise faith through repentance. But God does not cause you to sin. God is always working for your good. He's never to blame. And what we've been talking about on Wednesday night is a joyful thing, is that if you take full responsibility for every sin, then you can actually overcome it, because the Bible shows you how you overcome your own sin. You can't defeat Satan, just, you know, you and him, you know, man on man, you know, demon on man. He'll wipe you out. You can't defeat God. If he was actually making you sin, if he was actually his strength being exerted to tempt you, you're done. But that's not the case. Satan is working to dangle the bait. Your inner man wants to take it. But if you take hold of the resources of God's word and his spirit and his power, his church, to overcome that temptation, then you will be able to defeat your inner man, to defeat your sin. And God gives you the ability to do that. He will strengthen you so that you aren't tempted, or that you don't give in to the temptation. Instead, you exercise faith and look more like Jesus. Temptation must be defeated. Why? So that it does not bring sin and death. It says when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth what? Death. Something always dies. Guys, relationships were harmed when I was struggling in that way. My gospel witness was harmed when I was struggling in that way. I was not as effective in ministry as I might have been because I was struggling in that way. I was harming even potential to do later work and later ministry, dropping out of school, other things. Because all kinds of, I guess, little mini deaths, even as a believer, I was harming things, and I was harming my relationship with God. Because we don't want to give in to temptation, because something always suffers. And so when in your mind you're playing and toying with that way in which you want to sin, remember by faith that it is better to serve God. And by faith, exercise those principles you know to take your thoughts captive and instead step forward and do what's right. Don't let sin be birthed in your mind, because then it will flow out into your actions. It's just a matter of whether you can get to the particular action you want. In your mind, you've already been bitter, so you're just waiting for a chance to spew that bitterness on somebody. You've already sinned internally. It's just waiting for a chance to burst out. Guys, defeat it by the power of God so that there's not death in your relationships, harm in your walk with God. It takes faith to exercise obedience. We must remember that it's better to persevere without sinning than to give in to sin for even a moment, because the sweetness of knowing more about our Savior is what drives us on. The ability to love and serve and care for one another. It says, no, I won't give in to that temptation. Instead, I'll replace it with what is true and right and allow this trial to become a means of my maturity. Next, faith works through God's word. James 1:18. Again, if you're following along in the scripture, or you can just think through this key verse. In the exercise of his will, he what? Brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Yes, you can't exercise faith unless you know the word. And so the word is the basis, the foundation necessary for you to actually live by faith. Why do you think we're memorizing? Because you can't exercise faith in a concept that you don't, in a God that you don't know. You can't by faith obey him without knowing what he wants. Now, the fact that you know what he wants doesn't guarantee that you will obey, because you could have memorized this whole book and be a pagan. Memorize this whole book and be doing little or none of it. This does not guarantee your faith, but it is the foundation of your faith. Should you choose, by the Lord's grace, his work and power in you, to exercise faith towards obedience, you will have to know the word. And if the word is in there, then it will blossom forth into something valuable and powerful. The Lord God actually used his word to bring you to life. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and abiding word of God. Very similar to 1:18 here. He brought you forth by the word of truth. And then every act of faith that stems from that or that comes out of that is also based on the truth of the word of God. If you don't know the word, you will be weak in faith. Even if you have a true faith, it will always be weak. We must have a desire for holiness in order to do what we hear. James 1:21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted. Because do you want to look more like Jesus? Do you want to be holy? Then you want the word implanted. You want it deep down. Receive it. Hear it. This word that you've been memorizing, maybe just for the first time tonight or tomorrow or sometime this weekend, those words will be planted down in your soul and you realize, that area of sin has to go. That area of holiness I want to pursue. I want to love it. I want to drive my life towards what is right and good. We need faith to believe that holiness is always better. The verse right up above it, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You want to be righteous? Well, getting mad at other people and getting mad at your parents, which is really getting mad at God, which is really getting mad at his word because he's told you that you're to honor and love and cherish these things. You guys, it will never make you righteous. So can I just encourage you, stop getting angry. Stop getting mad at God. Stop getting mad at other people. Some of you just live with this underlying anger. Life is just not working out like you want it. That's not going to make you righteous. Somehow you think that if you exercise that anger, that you'll overcome, or that somehow you'll get people out of your way, or somehow that will be effective for you. Guys, it never will. No ounce of anger ever accomplished righteousness. You get mad at your parents? I'm sorry, it's not accomplishing your righteousness. But if you want your selfish desires more than you want righteousness, then you'll continue to be angry. You'll be angry at a spouse. You'll be angry at your brothers and sisters. You'll be angry at your teammates. You'll be angry at everybody. But that will never bring you righteousness. You're just trying to get what you want. That desire for holiness will help you put aside anger at God for what he's brought and what he says, and instead will give you a delight to serve and to obey him. We must not delude ourselves into thinking that hearing God's word is enough. How clear could it be? But prove yourselves what? Doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You guys know that verse. We've been focusing on it. Oh, I pray that in any way you're deluded tonight, that the word will crash through into your mind and will change your way of thinking, so that you'll stop fooling yourself into thinking that you're actually walking with God when you're just hearing the word and not actually doing it. Where do you need to press the word of God into your life this weekend? Where are you actually a doer or a hearer of the word and not a doer? There's some area, because there's some sin that you're wrestling with. And for all of us, since we need to grow in maturity, there's some way in which we're not exercising the word more clearly. We are simply thinking, well, I'm good, I'm okay, I'm fine. Everything's all right. Well, the moment we start thinking that way, we begin to delude ourselves. And we're like looking at our natural face in a mirror, right? You look at the mirror and you walk away. Imagine not, you know, you got cream cheese hanging off your lips, or, you know, the other day I had a booger hanging out of my nose. Sorry to say that. It was here at Sunday morning. I was about to walk up and preach. And somebody comes and goes, oh, you got something. It's Nathan, I think. You got something hanging out of your nose. I'm like, what? A piece of paper. He goes, it's not a piece of paper. I'm like, whoa, okay, that was not a piece of paper. But imagine looking in the mirror. Imagine Nathan tells me that, and I'm like, and then the moment he tells me, like, I forgot. And I walk up on stage, got, you know, big booger hanging out of my nose. Guys, that would be ridiculous. And yet so often, God, you know, right now, tonight, the Lord is bringing something to your mind. You're like, I'm not going to do anything about that. You walk out of this room and it's done. You're gone. It's like you got boogers hanging out of your nose and you forgot. Well, guys, let me tell you this. The fact that you forgot didn't make the boogers go away. And they didn't keep people from seeing them. Well, I don't remember. It's like when you're a little kid, you know, close your eyes, can't see me. All right. Well, yes, I can see it. Well, I can't see you, so you can't see me. I forgot about my sin, so it must not be there. No, it's still there. Don't delude yourself. Press on to holiness. We must look intently at the perfect law, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, what's the solution? Why are we memorizing Scripture? Because in memorizing Scripture, you ought to be looking intently at the perfect law of liberty. It sets you free. And abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be what? Blessed, that the favor of God is upon you. Not because you're some special, incredible person, but because he's going to use that to allow you to be a conduit of his grace and impact the lives of others and grow in Christ-likeness and look more like Jesus. Well, guys, look intently at the perfect law. Again, I challenge you. Did you memorize this whole book and you haven't seen the beauty of the law of God, this law of liberty? You haven't yet seen the beauty of it, the joy of it? You haven't yet gotten excited about it? You got excited about getting a candy question or excited about being hanging with your friends or excited about, you know, winning a quiz meet, and you're still not driven by an excitement for the law that sets you free. Look intently, you guys. Again, I make no excuses for having you memorize this chapter. I just can't, or this book. I just can't guarantee that it's going to have an effect. Only God can do that. But I make no excuses because you are supposed to look intently. And if I don't help you look intently, I have failed. I can't get you to look any more intently than this. So now I'm praying that the Spirit of God will do his work. Quite honestly, I've done mine. Your leaders have done theirs. Now again, we're not finished. We're all done. You memorize the book of James. We're teaching through it. But I think you get the point. We are getting you to look intently. You memorize the words. You can give keywords all the time. So you've looked intently, now see the beauty of it. Well, faith works to defeat favoritism, James 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of what? Personal favoritism. Favoritism involves judging others from improper motives. Here it is. You look at people and you say, what can I get from you? And you treat everyone on the basis of what they can give you. You want to know why that's not faith? Because God is sufficient to give you everything you need, and you don't have to use and abuse people to get what you want. Stop doing it. You don't need them to make you feel good. You don't need them to make you look good. You don't need them to get your personal comfort and pleasure because everybody likes you. You don't need them to tell you how talented you are. You don't need them to applaud how good you are at stuff. You don't need people for that. Because God will provide you with what you need. You need people so that you can love them and care for them and pour your life into them, and you don't have to use them. So would you stop using the people in this group? Stop using your parents to get what you want? Stop using your siblings to get out of my life so I can be happy? Or whatever it might be. That's the rich man, he comes in. Guys, why did they say to the rich man, you sit here in a good place? Because the rich man was rich and he was going to give money to their church, and maybe he was going to give money to them, and so they were going to increase out of their trials, they were going to get stuff. That's why you say to that person that you really like, come sit here. And then you say to those kids that you don't like in the youth group, you stand over there. Or maybe sit down by my footstool. Why don't you just serve me a little bit? This is how we live. Because we don't have faith. We don't believe that God is sufficient for us. And so we abuse people, and the world looks at that and they go, that's terrible. That's what they do. But with faith, we wouldn't have any personal favoritism. You don't need people in that way. You need them to love you, love them and to encourage you in Christ, all that, sure. But you don't have to get anything from them. So many of your relationships are going to be like that. You're going to have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or whatever you call it, and you have done that. I mentioned this, I think, last Wednesday night, because they make you feel really good. And there's a little trophy. And that's pretty sad. Because it's personal favoritism. I pick you because you make me feel good and you make me look good. And that's really great. Like, there's nothing wrong with feeling good and enjoying a relationship with someone else, but it's really favoritism. You're just picking someone over someone else. All you rest, you get out of my life, but you make me feel good, so I'm not going to talk to the rest of you. Oh, I mean, that's ugly. It can happen with guys with guys, girls with girls, guys with girls. It can happen with everyone. Faith destroys personal favoritism. Favoritism involves putting ourselves in God's place as judge. So we're making the judgment, so you can help me and you can't. Have you not become judges with evil motives when you do that kind of thing? Yes, you have. You have placed your judgment above God's. Favoritism is a violation of God's law of love. It says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, what, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you're showing favoritism, partiality, you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Favoritism is as serious as adultery or murder. 2:10, right? For whoever keeps the whole line yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all. What point is he talking about? Favoritism. That's not a general principle, although it's true. If you stumble in one point, we use that as a big general principle, and we quote it to say, look, you know, even one sin will send you to hell. It will. But the point here is, you think you're all spiritual, and you're showing favoritism, but you're obeying in all these other ways. You haven't committed adultery, and you haven't committed murder, so you think you're good, and yet you're using other people for your own advantage. You might as well have committed adultery or murder when it comes to how seriously God views that. So don't pat yourself on the back and say, I'm a really nice guy, and use people. And show favoritism and say, you're not in my group, and you are, and you can come close to me, and you can't, and you stay over here, and I'll have you close. Adultery and murder, same. God views it in that sense. It's just as evil. Don't do it. Guys, if there's a sin of young people, it's favoritism. It is. You're born to it. You live for it. Now, older people do it. They're better. They're better at shielding it. But you're learning it now. By faith, you can overcome it. You can love everybody in this room and treat them. You're going to go over to your host homes tonight. There's people you like at your host home. There's people you don't. I guarantee it. Who are you going to treat? How are you going to treat them? By faith, you can treat each person with a deep love and care for them. Favoritism, well, it's done. Faith is not dead. Here's another principle. That is, true faith actually works. My youth says that my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? The answer is no. A faith that has no works is dead, so don't hope in it. Instead, hope in the Lord, who will energize your faith to accomplish the things that need to get done. True faith always produces works that demonstrate in one's life, that demonstrate the life of that faith. If you look at a tree and it's shriveled and dying and brown, it's dead. You look at someone and they say they believe in Jesus and their life is dominated by sin and they're not exercising faith, and they're dead. And the works of true faith are what James is all about. So again, I long for you to take those truths you know and demonstrate the reality of your faith. Not simply you made a profession when you were young or some other time, but you look at your life and you see the joyful, rich fruit. The fruit of Abraham's faith was what? What did he do? Help me out here. You can answer. We're almost done because we've got to get to quizzing. But the fruit of Abraham's faith was what? Yeah, but what did it say he did? Did not Abraham, our father, offer up Isaac, his son, on the altar? He could have said, God, I have faith. Go sacrifice your son. Forget it. Right? And God would have said, no faith. But no, when God said, go sacrifice your son, he said, I'll do it. Tell me where. And he went and did it. So that was the outcome. That's what it's true. Rahab, her faith was demonstrated by what? She received the messengers. They show up at her door. She receives the messengers. What could happen to her? What was going to happen to her? She's going to get killed. Right? She has to hide them. Why? Because the king of Jericho is going to come kill her because she's harboring these slaves. But she did so because she knew, if you read that whole narrative, she knew that there was a God in heaven who was great. She said, I believe in your God, and he's more powerful than my gods, and I want to trust your God instead. So I'll take the messengers, and I'll send them out, and when you come back, save me. And they did. See, her faith worked. Her real faith in God. She didn't say, oh, I believe that God is great. I believe he's the God, creator of the universe. And then the spies came and she said, off of their heads. No, she knew better. Just as the body without the spirit is dead. You look at a body, no, it's not breathing. I don't think it's talking about necessarily the inner man. It's talking about the breath of life in a person. No breath of life. Then it's dead. So also faith without works is dead. And then lastly, faith controls the tongue. Faith controls the tongue. Ho-ho, that takes a lot of faith. To keep your tongue in check, what we say with our tongue reveals the reality of our faith. It says if you're able to control the tongue, then you'd be a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well, right? If anyone's not stumbling what he says. Only by faith can we control the tongue. What does the Bible say? No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of what? Deadly poison. So you're like, oh, I'm done. No one can tame the tongue. No individual apart from the power of God. God can tame the tongue. And by faith, you tame it. By faith, you use it to please and honor the Lord. By faith, you harness it. I love those illustrations. It's like a horse. You direct the horse with a little teeny bit. Well, you direct your whole life with your little teeny mouth. You direct the big, huge ships with a little teeny rudder. Your whole life is directed by this little mouth. One match sets aflame a huge forest fire. Well, your tongue will set your whole world on fire. But that deadly fire can be controlled with 1 ounce, the smallest amount of true faith. Faith can and will control your tongue. How is your tongue? How is your speech as it reflects the motives of your heart? Are you sarcastic? Is that your problem? Are you a liar? Is that your problem? Are you a boaster? Is that your problem? Are you a gossip? Is that your problem? Do you just not say things when you ought to? Is that your problem? Do you talk all the time when you need to be quiet? Is that your problem? I mean, how many sins of the tongue could I name? 1,000. What's yours? By faith, you can defeat. Isn't that exciting? So I'm not here to hammer you tonight. I'm here to tell you that by faith, you could defeat all of those things. You could overcome a weird, bizarre eating disorder where you binge on food and then run for 3 hours. You could defeat even something as ridiculous and really evil as that. By faith. So what is it tonight? That's my challenge. Last thing, a tongue controlled by faith produces the wisdom from above. Only by faith can we control the tongue. A tongue controlled by faith produces the wisdom from above. Because I hope you enjoy the Bible teaching that you get when I teach. I hope you enjoy the Bible teaching you get when Ryan teaches and when Greg Pickle teaches and when your parents teach you. But you know how that came about? By faith. Your parents, I, others, believed the truth of the Word of God, and we proclaimed it to you, and we've done it over and over, and we get more excited and more joyful and more mature and more wise every time we do it. But not because we're some super special people. Next time you're tempted to think, and maybe you've never even been tempted to think this, you know, that I particularly, and maybe some special kind of person, remember the lonely, crushed guy sitting in his apartment having just failed because he can't even eat his food right. And then remember how great God is, that by faith he would rescue that guy. That might help you. And you might think, oh, maybe by faith I could overcome my problem and I could accomplish the things that the Lord would have for me, whatever it might be. I hope that will help. I hope that you will exercise faith. I hope this weekend that this will be your passionate goal, is to be a doer of the word through the exercise of living faith, which always works. Because faith cannot be held down. Faith will accomplish its purpose. Faith will bring you to maturity, and it will bring you home to be with Jesus. Let's pray. Well, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this time to talk together tonight and to just get an overview of how faith is working. Father, I just am in absolute awe of the way that you have worked in my own life by faith. And the places that you have brought me from, I can't even imagine what I would be like or where I would be or what a disaster things would be in my life apart from the faith that you have granted and the truth of your word by which that can be exercised. And I pray for these young people in whatever way they're struggling, whatever way they're wrestling, in the places where they're strong and deep and mature, that in every place they would exercise faith, being doers of the word who look intently at the law of liberty and abide by it. Might this be true for us this weekend. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.